The world will not end in 2012 or in 2010. That's the title of the message of the morning as we think of the new year and then also as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. This is an interesting end to a decade because if you get online and you Google scandals of the decade, this has been a decade of scandals. There's sexual scandals, political scandals, they go on and on and on. We just think of some of the words that have become part of our vocabulary, words like Enron, one of the very earlier in this decade, that energy company that just turned out to be a scam and lost millions and millions of dollars and affected our economy and showed us the worst side of the corporate world when it is sinful and selfish. You think of words like Bernie Madoff and Ponzi scheme, which have been around but were given new meaning with that scheme, which sucked in so many Christian organizations as well, who lost money, and there's no way to recover the damage that was done by that. I think of the mortgage bubble and all that it has caused with the failure of banks that nobody thought could ever fail, investment companies that have failed, and have manifested itself in the unemployment in our very own church, with an unemployment rate that's getting to the point where it hasn't been this bad since the Great Depression. We think of all the moral failures, and we ended the year with the Tiger Woods, you know, one of the most celebrated, most honored, most loved of athletes. And he wasn't the only one. If you take a look throughout this decade of great people who have fallen sexually and fallen into immorality. And the question that I read on one website was, how could this next decade be worse? We have nothing to do but go up. It can only get better. But I want to sound a note. The new date for the end of the world is out, and guess what? It's in this decade. And if you have no God, and if you have no hope, that's bad news. That's worse news than anything that has happened in the last decade, is it not? We are God's people, and I want to begin this year by saying to you with confidence from the Word of God, the world will not end in 2012 or 2010. The world will not end. And I'll qualify that as we move along. First of all, the world will not end. Okay? The world will not end. Now, I say that because I think that we need to resist the vocabulary of our culture. And we must not attribute divine power to the world or to human beings. We live in a culture where there are prevailing opinions. Now, whatever your view of global warming, and I can say in this congregation there are various views of global warming. Whatever your view of global warming, the prevailing view out there is global warming is going to kill the planet. The one we've been hearing since, you know, thanks to Einstein and thanks to the Manhattan Project, nuclear holocaust will destroy the world. Now, if those don't get you, this one surely will. The sun is going to burn up all of its hydrogen and die in 5 billion years. And that's the end of us. I don't know if you know anything about the Mayan calendar prediction or Jack Van Impey's prediction, but 2012 is when the Lord's returning and the world is going to end. But you see, when people speak like that, what they are doing is they're attributing divine power to creation. Are they not? Listen to Jeremiah 31, verses 34 through 36. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, and who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. Now what God is doing there is saying, look at the nation of Israel. They will continue to exist. I'm the God who makes the sun shine, puts the moon and the stars in their place at night. I stir up the sea so that the waves roar. It's not the moon's gravitational pull on the earth that causes the tides and the winds that cause the waves. Those are secondary factors. It is God who causes those things. That's what the Bible tells us. We saw that when we talked about creation and then the doctrine of providence and the doctrine of God's sovereignty and how God brings all things to pass, good and bad, in our lives, in the lives of the believers, for good. But think about when Noah came out of the ark and offered a sacrifice to God after the flood killed all the living creatures in the world. He said, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now when you read that, what God is saying is, as the earth will endure that long because I am the one who causes it to endure. So the world will not end. The world doesn't just one day decide to end or some mindless process just runs out of energy. What the Bible tells us is that God will end the world. That's the language of the Word of God. Isaiah 34. All the stars of heaven will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine and like shriveled figs from the fig tree. Now when you read that, you say, well, doesn't that sound like the world will end? All the stars will be dissolved. All the starry hosts will fall. It sounds like those things are doing it. But in Isaiah 34, the verses beforehand have God speaking this way. The Lord is angry with all the nations, and His wrath is upon their armies. He will totally destroy them and give them over to slaughter. And then right after that, He says, the stars from heaven will fall, the starry hosts will wither. Because God is angry, and He's going to do it. Now, it's taught more clearly in the New Testament, isn't it? In Peter's second letter to the church, he writes this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And what does Peter say about that? He says it'll happen because it's the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord is going to bring about this final judgment, and He is going to destroy this creation as we know it. So, the world will not end. God will end the world. Now you can say the world will end because God's going to end it. But things just don't happen without God's involvement. And we as God's people can have great confidence and comfort as we face this new year, as we face the future, to know that the world is not going to end unless God wants. If global warming is going to bring an end to the human race, it's only going to happen if God wants it to. If a nuclear holocaust is going to end the human race, that's how God will end it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be responsible. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to influence our culture. But somehow or other, we are not the captain of our destiny. It's all in our hands. If we don't do it, then that the world is going to end. We cannot bring an end to this world and the human race until God decrees to do it. But here is the sobering truth of the Scriptures. Your world could end in 2012 or 2010. As a pastor, I look back on this year and ask myself, who among us is now with the Lord? Who has passed on and is no longer sitting among us? And then I look out among you and I ask myself, which of you in 2010, at the end of the year, won't be sitting in your chair? 2010 is going to be the end of your life for somebody in this congregation, unless things are very unusual. And that is the thing that we need to remember. You think of that rich young man who said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. Business is good. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods in these bigger barns, and then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'm going to take life easy, and I'm going to drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. It doesn't say you're going to die. God says, I'm going to demand your life from you. I am going to take your life tonight. And who's going to get everything that you prepared for yourself? James puts it this way. You say today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to this city and spend a year and carry on business and make money. And he says this, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and all such boasting is evil. So, we face this coming year knowing that the world will not end. But we know that God can bring the world to an end, and when it does end, He will bring it to an end. And it may not be for this year or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. There's nobody sitting here that's going to live 100 more years or 1,000 more. And we face that as we face our mortality. And the message of the Word of God in light of that truth is simply this. Live as if January 3rd, 2010 were your last day on earth. Now we can take that too far. I say, if I knew for sure that this was the last day of my life, there are certain things that I would do. Now, you might say I'd go out, rent a plane, and jump out of it with a parachute because I always wanted to do that before I die. But, you know, I would go and I'd gather my family, get to go to my brothers who I've shared the gospel with. And I'd try to get every one of my relatives together and sit them down in one room and say, I'm dying. I'm going to die tonight, and I want to tell you the most important thing and share the gospel with them. That's what. But, you know, if you might die tomorrow, you can't do that every day. So you have to be reasonable as you say, live every day as if it were your last. This is how Peter puts it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements destroyed by fire and everything will be laid bare. And then he says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So then, dear friends, you're looking forward to this. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. He says that's what we are to do. We are to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He's died for our sins, believing He's our Savior, and then rising up out of thanksgiving and serving God and doing what He tells us in His Word that we should do. Loving others and caring for others, being forgiving, confessing and repenting of our sin, and carrying out the will of God for our lives. And we ought to do that today as if today is the last day of our life. That's our duty. The last thing I want to say then is this. Christ makes it possible to not fear the end of your life or the end of your world. What's the real issue concerning the end of the world? Now, maybe you're not like me, but the real issue concerning the end of the world is the end of me. Maybe you don't share that view of your life, but I look at it as the end of me. I mean, I hear people talk about we've got to save this planet for the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. However, eventually, 5 billion years from now when the sun burns out, or maybe before that when something else happens in terms of the evolution of the race, they're all going to die. Who cares? But if there's a God and there's an eternity and I'm faced with the fact that the end of the world comes, I die, or the end of my life comes, I die, that concerns me. It's put like this in the Scriptures. Since children have flesh and blood, He, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that His death might destroy Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Death is something we fear. We don't know what comes afterwards. But if you're a Christian, you do know what comes afterwards. Christ died, Christ rose again, and he says, if you believe in me, you will live forever and you'll be where I am. So the Lord's Supper says to us this morning that in Christ, you don't have to fear death. In fact, we as Christians can long for it. I've said this many times. We as Christians get together almost every Sunday and sing about how wonderful it's going to be when we die. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, and all that Jesus promised heaven will be. But there's another longing, a real longing in the heart of every person. And it's a new world without the pains and the sufferings of this world. You know, being raised in the Roman Catholic Church before Vatican II, there was no such thing as hymns. We didn't sing. There was a choir that sang, and I remember the nuns one time tried to get us boys in the choir, and it didn't work. It didn't work at all. So there wasn't hymnology, hymns we knew and loved. The choirs would sing, but none of those songs were ever really in my memory. To me, it was a new thing. And I remember working for a company that was on strike, and someone had said to a friend of mine, you got to go see the movie Cross and the Switchblade. And so this person said to me, you got to go see this movie. Company was on strike. I had time. I said to my mom, hey, let's go to the movie. So we go to the Colonial Theater, downtown Allentown. And there's a scene where Dave Wilkerson had gathered all the gangs in an auditorium and he wanted to preach the gospel to them. And he said, maybe we can calm them down because they were getting rowdy by having this girl come out and sing. Now, I looked up this song and I looked up a website where a guy was a critic of the movie. And he has a section where he criticizes this song and he just makes fun of it for its triteness and its sloppiness of meter and everything else. But I am telling you, when that girl began to sing that song, that was the first time I'd ever got it in terms of what Christian hymns are all about and what they convey to us. And the song went like this. Someday a bright new wave will break upon the shore and there'll be no sickness, no more crying, no more war. And little children never will grow hungry anymore, and there'll be a bright new morning overhead. There'll be a bright new world for us to share. Someday there'll be an end to unkind words and cruel. The man who said there is no God will know he is a fool. And peace will be the way of life, with love the only rule, and there'll be a bright new morning overhead. There'll be a bright new world for us to share. If I could trace any moment to my conversion, it was in that movie theater. When immediately after that, Nikki Cruz began to cry, and Dave Wilkerson said, he's here, you can feel him. And I felt like I got struck by a bolt of lightning in that movie theater. But the words of this song have been in my head ever since. And Peter says it, doesn't he? In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That need in us to have a place with all of the bad things in this world gone is another promise of the gospel. And the last thing is what? That nagging issue in every heart. What if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not good enough? I have good news for you. You aren't good enough. I'm not good enough. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about, isn't it? Think of Isaiah, how he puts it. He says this, I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's an Old Testament way to say what the New Testament says very clearly about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans. He says to the people of Rome, nobody's going to be declared righteous in the sight of God by observing his law. Rather, the law of God will make you conscious of your sin. You will see as you read the law of God that you can't keep it and you are a sinner. You aren't good enough. And then he says this, "But a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, the righteousness from God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." What we are reminded of as we face this new year once again is we are not good enough to escape death and eternal death in hell. We are not good enough to enter into a place where all of the problems and sicknesses of this world will not be, and it'll be this wonderful new place. We are not good enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been good for us. He kept the law. His righteousness is imputed to us if we trust Him as our Savior, and our sins are put upon Him. And we face another year knowing that the Lord's Supper says to each one of us, in Christ, you are good enough. So the world might end in 2012, and it might end in 2010, and your world might end today on the way home from church. But if you know Christ, your world, in a sense, ends, but living only begins. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we face a new year and as we come to the table of the Lord, we thank you that you are in control of history, that the world does not end. It goes according to your directive, and when it ends, you will end it. You will not end it until all your will is carried out. But we also know that our world, our lives could end today. So we thank you for the hope of the gospel, that we know that our next minute is in your hands. And when you choose to take us, you take us to be with our Savior. I pray, Father, that not one person in this place would have the despair of fearing death, of longing for a bright new world that just isn't going to come. But I also pray that you might show them that they are not good enough to win those things from you on their own. But one named the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for them, that they might have the righteousness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.